Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and on my female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, all of that of which we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of him, says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, in the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, these again are your words, so masterfully given to us through men, protected through time, no matter how many Bible burnings there have been or scripture burnings and all of the things that a man has tried to do to destroy your word, it will still go forth. It is a two-edged sword, and it will do its work as you have said. Promises are just abounding in your word of what you will do, and many of those promises have already come true. The biggest, of course, is the Messiah coming and dying for the sin of man. Dying, taking the sin of man upon his shoulders so that we would not have to face your wrath. but we must know of it, and we must warn others of it. And this is what Peter was doing, warning men of their plight before a holy God, warning men to receive Christ Jesus as Savior. Lord, thank you for your call of salvation to those who will hear. And I pray, Lord, that there are others even in the midst of the hearing in this building this morning that will hear and respond to your call. Pray this in your name. Amen. So today is Pentecost Sunday. What exactly is Pentecost? Well, it's we could say, according to some, it's a Christian holiday observed on the seventh Sunday after Easter. Celebrates the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the apostles and the other followers of Jesus Christ, as mentioned in Acts 2. The day of Pentecost is known in the Christian church, descended upon the apostles, guided by Peter's preaching, that which we just read in the book of Acts. Thousands were converted in Jerusalem, and it wasn't by his eloquent speech, it was by the word of God itself. God's own word does the saving, God's own power. So the word Pentecost is from a Greek term that means 50th day. So 50 days had passed since the resurrection, since the Passover, 50 days after Pentecost. This description in Acts chapter 2 states that after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus' followers were gathered for the feast of the harvest, and the Holy Spirit filled the whole house where they were sitting. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. This unusual event, not surprisingly, drew a very, very large crowd, and it gave an opportunity for Peter to speak to them the truth of who God is, the truth of who they are, the truth of who we are. And even that whole thing, obviously orchestrated by God himself. By the end of the day, the Holy Spirit came. The church grew by 3,000. We should celebrate as well. One 18th century theologian expresses the significance of this in his commentary. He says, through this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, he's an 18th century theologian, and he's reading the King James, of course, through this baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, the apostles became more knowing, had a greater understanding of the mysteries of the gospel, and were more qualified to preach that very word to all the nations and languages. And focusing this morning, as the screen shows you there, on just the four verses 36 through 39. In 39, there's this phrase, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. There's nothing in that phrase that would indicate that man puts forth anything to make this happen. This is precisely the God of grace in action. But what is grace? Here's something that appeared in the Moody Monthly a few years back that would give an indication of grace. You may have heard this before. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker both had churches in London in the 19th century. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported to Spurgeon, however, that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. So Spurgeon blasted Parker the next week from the pulpit. The attack was printed in the newspapers. It became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday to hear his rebuttal. I understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday that they use to take an offering for his orphanage. I suggest that we take a love offering here instead. The crowd was delighted. The ushers had to empty the collection plates three times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study, and it was Dr. Spurgeon. He says, you know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you have given me what I needed. Now, that's a great definition of grace. Parker gave Spurgeon what he needed, not what he deserved. That's exactly what God intends to do for you, give you something that you need, namely salvation in Jesus Christ, not what you deserve. And that, according to Scripture, is death and hell. That's what it is. Fortunately for us, there is another aspect of God's grace that has been gifted to man, is what we sometimes call or often call common grace. And without that common grace, we wouldn't be here either. No one on the planet would be here. That allows grace, that kind of grace allows men to live and breathe upon this planet. It allows men to have access to a holy God before their death, because after that, there is no hope. Again, that's only scripture that tells us that. This allows unsaved man to discover God's truly amazing saving grace so that they might come to saving faith, not just a faith that is empty, not just a faith that acknowledges that Jesus was a prophet, was a great teacher, but a faith that acknowledges that Jesus himself is God and that Jesus himself can forgive sin. Many have had problems with that, but that is a problem of their own making. This kind of grace that you need to enter heaven and to live with God forever in his glory. So in looking at these four verses this morning, I want to share with you four key truths about God's saving grace toward men. In short, they are authentication, conviction, proposition, and inclusion. But let's look at them individually. Number one, God's word provides absolute proof that Jesus is the Christ. It's an authentication. God's word gives authentication to who he is and who Jesus is. Peter has been preaching and pouring out his heart to the religious people of the day, making many of them were just like some of us. They thought they had taken care of that religious thing when they were younger. They thought they were worshiping God by keeping all of the rules. They really believed that between them and God, there was no problem at all. But friends, many of them were very wrong in that assumption. So wrong, in fact, that for them to have continued thinking that way would have placed them squarely at the doors of hell on Judgment Day. We can't make up our own God, and we can't make up ways to get to God's glory that are not his ways. We cannot do that. And if we think that just because we sit in these seats, we're not doing that, we best be careful. Please consider, even reconsider God's word today on this subject of saving grace and its function in the world of men. This morning, we've read a lengthy portion of this chapter. It's Peter's sermon at Pentecost. And in this sermon, he gives a very brief understanding, a short version of Bible history. He begins by saying that this day of Pentecost in which he is preaching was foretold by one of the prophets in the Old Testament, namely Joel. He goes on to say that Jesus of Nazareth was delivered to this world for sinful men. He revealed the power of God in miracles and signs. He was wrongly condemned. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he still offers hope to humanity through salvation in himself. That's glorious. This history is not so much for those present and future readers of Luke's account like us to better understand the proof of who Jesus is, but to see that scripture itself contained the preordained plan from Old Testament into the New. The plan of Jesus, very clearly pointed out by the usage from David in the Psalm. Peter is saying that David was speaking of someone much greater of magnitude than himself. He was speaking of one who would see no corruption, would ascend into the heavens, would sit with the Father. David was speaking, of course, of the Messiah, the Christ who would come to earth and one day be crucified. And we know from the biblical text that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, but they also, we see in the scripture that they were not looking for a crucified Messiah. That was not in their playbook. Therefore, Peter uses certain texts to show them that their thought processes concerning the Messiah had been wrong all along. But how hard would that have been for you and I to swallow, having been raised looking in a different way all the time for a Messiah who would come and release us from the bondage of those Romans or whatever it was before? And that's so ingrained into us. And then we see our Savior crucified, or the man that we're following hung on the tree. Some of them had seen that. We also see then that Peter uses certain texts to show them that not only were they wrong about it, but this Jesus had come. That was your Messiah that you crucified. He's now ascended into heaven. Prepare a place for those who will come to him. You must overcome your wrong thinking. And Peter drives this all home into the hearts of humanity, those who will receive it. He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made this Jesus, this one you crucified, made him both Lord and Christ. That sentence says that Jesus is God. That's one place that you can say, well, if the scripture is true and I must believe it all, if I'm going to believe any of it, which is the way that God has designed it to be sure, Jesus has always been Lord and Christ. This was not something God did to patch up some plan gone wrong. It had been a part of his plan from eternity past, and now these men are guilty of crucifying their Messiah. We too, as has been said before, are guilty of crucifying our Messiah, killing our Savior. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. The Bible tells me so. That's authentication. Let's look at conviction. God's Holy Spirit pierces the heart of wicked man to salvation in Jesus. Verse 37. The people spoken of in verse 37 are experiencing what is called conviction. When a man is willing to listen to God and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in his heart, the life is changed forever. Conviction is not condemnation or guilt, as we think of the terms. It is a feeling of utter helplessness before a holy God. The conviction of unrighteousness is something that only God can accomplish, but is also something that man must recognize internal to his heart and then acknowledge his unrighteousness before a holy God. God is looking for them, for souls who are willing to acknowledge that he is God and that his ways are right and that I'm a sinner and that I have no way out of being a sinner except through his grace, by his grace. Spirit takes up residence in the heart. The life is changed forever. Now, think of an Old Testament example when the Spirit of God moved mightily in a young man. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10, probably realize the story. It's Samuel himself being called. God was getting the attention of that young man. You remember, he thought he heard a call. Went to his mentor and, I heard something. I'll go back to sleep, right? He didn't hear anything. Second time, go back to sleep. Third time, ask whoever's calling you, what's up? And the boy responded, and not only did he respond, he was persistent with God. God tells us to be persistent with him. He wants us to be persistent. We pray for things, and then we just kind of let them go. One of our devotions this week was on bold praying and being persistent with God and not letting up. He wants us to be that way. It's not like we're doubting he's going to do it, as long as we're trying to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit and in line with the Holy Spirit. We're not out of line. We're not in sin, and we should keep at it. Pray for something diligently. Do something for the Lord diligently. Respond to his persistent voice at us. Conviction toward salvation. Maybe that is what you need to understand. Conviction toward salvation. Is God convicting you of sin in your heart, your sinful ways? And if you're already one of the redeemed and you have been received, you've already received God's grace gift of salvation, conviction can still come. Conviction can still come towards ministering the gospel. Conviction can come towards being on mission for him. Conviction can come in different ways, but we still need to listen to how he's convicting us. But it is none other than the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction. It's not me. It's not your mother. It's not your grandfather. It's not your best friend. It is God, God the Holy Spirit. And when he convicts, what are we to do? Respond and respond quickly. Respond to his love. Respond, hey, what do you want, God? What do you want? Of course, we could always say he wants us to be holy like him, and he will provide that for us as we respond to his glory. Remember on this day when Peter was preaching, he was preaching to those who had just moments before seen the Holy Spirit of God come down in some very, very special way. Miraculous, God's power. These were the very first people to live on earth and to fall under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the same way in which the Holy Spirit works today, according to God's word. So in his gospel, John records Jesus as saying this, "These things have I spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What? That's a beautiful plan. I don't have to get on the internet and dig it up. I just need to talk to the Holy Spirit and pray through God's word. Don't you get tired of having to find all the information we have to do things today? And yet, we don't just sit down and say, "Lord, help me through this," when that's all he wants you to do. And then he wants you to dig at his word. Yes. If we would only dig at the word like we dig for information on how to do something else. I'm guilty. I would only dig at the word that much, tenaciously, boldly, be convicted of such. The ministry of the Holy Spirit brings conviction unto salvation, but also conviction unto holy living. How to live a holy life? Is the Holy Spirit piercing your heart unto salvation? Is he speaking internally to you? Don't ask me how that works. It's God's Spirit communing with our spirit. Is he revealing your wrongful attitudes toward another person? Is he calling you out on something that you need to confess? If so, follow his lead. You will rejoice. You will rejoice with God when you get past your own pride and your own wrongful conviction, if you're allowing self to bring conviction or somebody else to bring false conviction. Follow his lead. Well, let's look at the third portion here. God has revealed his plan of salvation, verse 38, to the lost world. This is the proposition. God did not just create this world and then just back off and leave it and look down upon it. That's called deism. That's not true. God says that he will strive with the men for a time. He's not here only to be an advocate. He gives direction so souls will be able to enter his kingdom. He wants that personal relationship that we understand is between us individually and with Christ. But then as soon as that relationship begins, and whenever it begins in one's life, some of us can't pin that down to a specific time, and that's quite all right. But when it begins, it's no longer personal. It is corporate to be involved with the body of believers in order that you would affect them as well. That's God's plan, is it not? You know that to be true. Many of you know that to be true. God didn't create this world, just leave us on our own. And he does not give us salvation and then just leave us on our own. "Well, I'm saved. I'm good. I'm all set. I did that thing 30 years ago. I'm all set. I don't need to be in church." Do not forsake the assembly. The religious leaders and other men who were in that crowd on the day of Pentecost were pierced to the heart. And they flat out asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? You feel the brunt of something and you have to respond. What are we to do? And he has the answer. When you need to do something and you don't know what to do, what do you need? You need a plan. You need direction. And it is exactly that which Peter was providing. No doubt himself amazed what the Holy Spirit was doing in his own life right then and there. Like, he would probably stand back and say, "Did that just come out of my mouth?" Because we know how Peter acted on many occasions, and he's shown to be somewhat weak, just like us. Maybe we're a lot weak. But Peter was giving direction to lost souls. What's Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized. Repent. Do a U-turn. Stop going the way that you are going. Stop going down the road of perdition. Stop. Turn away from sin. Go in the way of God. God in Jesus Christ. There's a sense that repentance here is something that man is incapable of accomplishing. The words in 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance so that they may know truth. Paul telling Timothy there that God grants the repentance. God grants the faith. It's not something we build up on our own. God gives all of this to us. Repentance, however, accomplished by God in man. Man must take an initiative to receive. That's an essential part of conversion, a response to the gospel of Christ Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically, though God's part happens and we're unaware of when that actually happens. We become aware that there's changes that are going on in us that we cannot explain. And no matter how many times we talk about this, it is hard for us to grasp how that happens. And we can't fully and totally describe how that happens, but we must accept by the faith that he gives that it does happen, and that I can testify because I can see some fruit in my life. I can see some fruit in your life. You are coming to this body of believers, and you want to be a member, and you want to fellowship, and you want to understand what God is doing in your life, and you want to know the spiritual giftings that you have. There's a lot of questions that you may have, but we engage one another together so that we might understand what he's doing in our lives. We respond to him, and because he's granted that repentance, we would come to him that way, and we must see that there's no way to keep the law of God. And that's a broad term right there. I don't have a lot of time to parse that out, but the laws of God that are in effect upon us as sinful people, the truth of who he is, the perfection that he demands, knowing that we can't keep it and providing a way to him all in his power. We must respond to his way. And so Peter says, repent and be baptized. So baptism, what is that? Well, it is an expression of that faith and repentance in Jesus. It is expected of new believers to make a public confession of Jesus as Lord. And that baptism is that public confession. It is the time when you are telling the world, I am a Christ follower. I understand to at least some limited degree that I am a sinner and I need a holy God, and I'm willing to walk with him the rest of my life. And I want to be bound in the first local church, and that's this one that I'm being baptized in, and I'm accountable to you and you're accountable to me in this faith to walk together. All of a sudden, it's a lot more than a personal relationship. For those who just have a personal relationship with Christ and I worship God out in the boat, I don't need to be in that fellowship of hypocrites. Well, we're all hypocrites, but you do need to be in the fellowship. You must be in the fellowship if you're going to be seeing the fruit that God desires of you. But this verse here in Acts, verse 38 of chapter 2, has been misconstrued. And unfortunately, many think that the act of baptism, the physical act of dunking a person in the water, laying them back, as we believe, the whole picture of that. There's a lot more we could expand on here. You've seen it. But if I just get baptized, I'm all set. How many times have you had to deal with that in our culture? The act of baptism, is it necessary for salvation? Well, ask the thief on the cross if it's totally necessary. But if he hadn't been in such a position, it's necessary. You need to do it. It's a command of Christ. It's a command of Christ to follow up his act of salvation with the act of believer's baptism. And that's where we as Baptists and others who hold to the word there really see what's going on the subject of baptism. It is a believer, one who confesses Christ as Lord, one who has seen that they cannot meet the law in their own power, only through Christ. This is a testimony that one has received the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And this verse goes on to say that a new convert will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is a gift to us. We believe that this teaches that at the moment of conversion, whenever that happens in one's life. And I have to say it that way again, because I don't even know for me. I know that I was age 10. I know that it was in a series of revival services at a little white church building in Milo, Missouri. I have testimony witnesses right here, but they didn't see what was in my heart. And I know it was around then, but I know that the conviction was that I was in sin and I needed a holy God. At age 10, I probably couldn't have articulated anything theologically, maybe a little, but I know that that was real. And God has continued to work on me, and I hope and pray that I continue to submit to his working on me. Conversion, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that for myself, at age 10, I received the Holy Spirit. Did I grieve the Holy Spirit in later in life? I still do. I don't wish to, but I grieve him when I sin. Yes. God gives his direction to those who will listen. He has the plan. Have you followed his plan? Are you interested in following his plan? It is he who guides you to even have the interest. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Another indication that there's deity all over this guy, this man, this God-man. He is God. Just not what those walking their planet, walking on the earth in the day and time when he was walking, wanted to see. They were looking for something different. He's the savior of the world. His proposition will stand to the end of this age. Will you receive him as savior? He's doing the calling. He's doing the saving. He's doing it all. But we must tell each other that's what's going on. We must preach and teach that word, that he is doing it. It is all him. But I must verbalize it to you, verbalize it to others, tell them the gospel truth. And the gospel truth includes the law that condemns us unto death, that we cannot overcome without the grace of God. He has the plan. Well, we looked at authentication, conviction, and proposition. Let's look now at inclusion. God's promise of gift righteousness is the only hope for you and me. Now, Peter, continuing in the power of the Holy Spirit, states that everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, these will receive the promise. Everyone whom he calls. The implication is that the promise spoken of here is gift righteousness. Righteousness of God is a free gift. For most people, there is an expectation that if there is a God, he will do something to help them. What many do not know or choose not to believe is that he's already done that. He's already accomplished everything you and I need. He sent his only son, his only very righteous son, Jesus, to die for your sin at the hands of unrighteous men, not unlike ourselves, to rise in power over death on the third day, to tell the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's God's promise to man, that man might live with him forever in total righteousness, trusting in his provision of gift righteousness, life through Jesus Christ, the only hope for man. If Jesus has already accomplished everything necessary for your salvation, and the only way to accept it, what he has already done, is by humbly receiving his gift of righteousness, nothing else for you to do but receive. Acknowledge, though, right? I'm not going to do an altar call and just have you come up and sign a card. I received it today. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let God work on you till you crumble and are crushed. And you come say, Pastor, there's something going on in me that I cannot understand. And you don't have to come to me to do that. There are others in this body who can help you know who Jesus is and what he wants you to do. Respond to his glory. All other world religions, every other one of them teaches some form of works righteousness. But you see, the free gift of eternal life shows up only in Christ. Because anything that man has done outside, even those that look really close to the same and use the same characters, Jesus is, we worship Jesus over here too. He's a great prophet and a teacher. Oh, yes, he is, isn't he? He certainly is, but he's also God, and he can forgive sins, and we must worship him as God. Is there something to do to gain acceptance by our God? Something you and I can do? Twist his arm. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness. That's one man with a capital M, so we know who he's speaking of. The act of a free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Our risen Savior, Jesus, has conquered all sin, including Adam's, and he now offers his own righteousness to you as a free gift. You have to receive a gift. Part of the gifting process. I've seen a few gifts out there on the ladies' secret table that stay there week and week and week. You know, they're not being received. It's usually because somebody doesn't know they're there, right? Nobody's ignoring the gift, but you have to receive it. Part of the gift. Well, Pastor, it sounds as if you're saying that Jesus has all the power of a holy God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. I'm not the first to say this. God actually was the first one to say this in his word to us. The Lord our God literally means Lord, the God of us. Lord Jesus, the God of us. Those words do actually mean that. John reports in his gospel that Jesus said in John 10:30, you've heard it, I and my Father are one. One. God has provided the proof, the piercing, the plan, and the promise. You've heard it from his word of truth. What will you do with that? That is God's grace. Will you receive it as he intends for you to receive it? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. No one deserves it. But what will you do with this grace gift? Will you receive God's gift? Is the Lord God calling you? And that's a reference to salvation, calling you unto himself to save you from an eternal death of damnation to hell. But not just that, save you into his eternal glory, something that is so hard for us to grasp and get our minds around. But yet, God does a great job if we will just get in the Word and read about it and just read through the Psalms, read through the Proverbs, read Revelation if you're a daring soul, right? Read it. We need to read more of the Word. And you know that we have begun to do more and more of that in this worship service. And I just love the fact that we're repeating God's Word, and let's do it more in our homes like that too. It is something that we have lost. And we are a biblically illiterate nation and people as a whole, even those of us who are churched. Many of us need more of God's word. So it's like, well, Pastor, there you go again. Read your Bible. It's God's holy word. Study the word that God has given you. How many Bibles do you have on the shelf at home? How many translations in your app? Many as you want. Be careful with those. Study good ones. Will you pray with me? Lord God, help us to be cognizant of the fact that you are the one who calls. You are the one who saves. You are the one who does all of this. But there must be a changed heart for us to be able to claim that we are a believer in fellowship with the church. A changed heart that has been changed by you, changed by your holiness, changed by your righteousness, your imputed righteousness unto us, our wicked and sinful selves that do not deserve any of that. You come running after us, Lord. This is a message, Lord, that we need to help those understand. Even the young ones who will be in Vacation Bible School, it's not about just tweaking them to get them to pray a prayer. It is about helping them understand the holiness of God. So will we be engaged in that gospel truth? Pray so. Lord, help us to bear fruit in your kingdom. Help us to go after the lost sheep. Help us, Father, to have a burden for those who are not in the service with us, who say they are members of this body. Help us, Father, to love them with everything that is within us. or you did that beyond our wildest dreams. You loved us knowing full well who we were. You chose us knowing full well who we were and what we would do. And yet you loved us first. You are the great God of glory. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.